Good.
What we've done in this class so far is spend a lot of time looking at the prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament. If I were going to outline the class, I would say Roman numeral 1 is prophecies of the Messiah. Now, what I want to do is, before I give you Roman numeral 2, is I want to review what we've spent several hours going over. So, a summary, a broad outline of what the New Testament says about the Messiah is this. He will be a man.
Yes.
Genesis 3:15. Not an angel. He will be a descendant of Abraham, which means he'll be a Jew, not a Gentile. Genesis 22. He will be from the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49. From the family of David. 2 Samuel 7. Born in Bethlehem. Michael 5:2. Born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. He will die for our sins, the sins of many nations, and that's Isaiah 53, but that section actually begins in Isaiah 52. He will die at a specific time, Daniel 9. He will be raised from the dead, Psalm 16. And those are the things that I think came through in what we've done so far, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, the point that I've also made, but I don't think gets the attention that we normally should give to it, because we so focus on he's a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Judah, of the family of David, born in Bethlehem. But one other critical point that we've touched on is that he will be a king who will rule and reign in a kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I've mentioned that several times. This list that I've just gone over is not exhaustive. There are other things we could say about the Messiah. He's a prophet, Deuteronomy 18. He's the Son of God. He's called that in Isaiah 9, in Psalm 2, in Proverbs 30. He's God, Jeremiah 23. Psalm 110, he's a priest, also in Psalm 110. So, what is interesting, I mean, of all the things you can say about the Messiah in the Old Testament, he's a man, he's a Jew, he's the tribe of Judah, the family of David, he's a prophet, he's a priest, he's the Son of God, but the thing that's emphasized the most, I think, is he's king. And we don't, that is a super critical issue in terms of prophecy and in terms of understanding the scripture, period. So, let me review that list. He's a king from the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10. He's a king who will destroy all of Israel's intimacies, and he will come out of Jacob. Numbers 24:17. He is a king who is a divine son who will rule on the throne of David. Isaiah 9. He is a king from the tribe of David, and he's God. Jeremiah 23. He is a king who is God and will be from Bethlehem. Micah 5:2. Now, did you see what I just did? That is, I basically went over the well-known verses about the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
So you could go through the verses I've just named. He's from the tribe of Judah, from Jacob, family of David. He's God. He's born in Bethlehem. But each of those passages also say he's king.
Mm.
That's what I want you to see. To continue the list, a king will bring salvation and peace to the world by riding on a donkey. Zechariah 9. A king who is the son of David will establish an eternal kingdom. 2 Samuel 7. a king who is born of David is will establish an eternal kingdom, and that's said again in 1 Chronicles 17. He is God's son who will rule the world, Psalm 2. He's David's Lord who will conquer all enemies, Psalm 110. Now, if you look at these two lists, virtually everything that's said about him in the first list is said in the second list, but that first list emphasizes that he is king. And then added to that are all kinds of references to the fact that he's a king, and that means there's a kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
All right? So, in short, a king who will be a man that is a Jew from the tribe of Judah and the family of David, and a divine son of God will rule the world in an eternal kingdom. The fact that the king will sit on the throne of David and rule the world indicates that he's a king over a literal kingdom on the earth. Now, I'm going to get to that more in a bit. And as I've already mentioned, this creates a problem.
Mm-hmm.
And the ancient rabbis recognized that it was a problem. Because Isaiah 53 says he's going to die. And just numerous Old Testament passages say he's going to reign.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how does the Messiah die and then reign eternally?
Mm-hmm.
So, as I've mentioned, they came up with two rabbis, Rabbi Ben Joseph and Rabbi Ben David.
Mm-hmm.
So this is problem one of the Old Testament prophecies, and it is huge. The ancient rabbis struggle with this. How do you put all that together? It becomes a problem when Jesus gets here. This is a super important issue in understanding biblical prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which is to be fulfilled. This is critical. So, I said a minute ago, if I were outlining this course, I would say Roman numeral one is the Messiah is prophesied in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Roman numeral two is a kingdom is prophesied in the Old Testament. So, what I want to do in this session is introduce the concept of a kingdom. Now, this is one of the most important concepts in the Bible. Forget all the theology you've ever heard in your entire life. If you just took the content of Scripture, there is an enormous amount of material given to this subject. And most Christians are not familiar with that body of material. John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom of God. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. He sent out the 12 to preach the kingdom of God. If you look in the book of Acts, Paul and others went around preaching the kingdom of God. So just that ought to tell you, this is an important subject. What do you mean by the kingdom of God? One author has said, the kingdom of God is, in a certain and important sense, the grand theme of all Holy Scripture. Another said, the concept of the kingdom of God involves, in a real sense, the total message of the Bible. One said, that we could even entitle the Bible, the book of the coming kingdom of God. Now, those statements may be a bit of a reach. I'm not sure I'm ready to entitle the Bible the coming kingdom of God. But I am certain of this. If you understand the content of the Scripture, then you know this subject plays a major part in the Old Testament, especially the prophets, and certainly the Gospels, and throughout the book of Acts. It is all over the place. And if you're going to understand the Bible And especially if you're going to understand prophecy, you've got to understand the biblical concept of the kingdom of God. Now, have I established that it's important? Then it's rather shocking that the phrase, the kingdom of God, does not appear one single time in the Old Testament. Not once.
Really?
And that's what is part of what causes the confusion. Now, the word kingdom is there, but not kingdom of God.
Kingdom of heaven.
Once. But there are other kingdoms that are mentioned. The Babylonian kingdom, the Assyrian kingdom, the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom, the Persian kingdom. You could even argue the Roman kingdom is there. But not the king. The exact phrase, the kingdom of God, does not appear in the Old Testament one single time. Neither does the kingdom of heaven. It just says a kingdom. We're going to look at that passage. It's in Daniel. All right. But the concept is there. And that's what we've got to grapple with. What you're referring to is in Daniel chapter 2, and it says, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. That's as close as you get. And that's what you were referring to. In Obadiah, of all places, it says, the kingdom shall be the Lord's.
Mm-hmm.
Daniel 4 speaks of a kingdom. Also, the idea of a kingdom is used without using the word kingdom. So you could talk about the throne or the reign. And those obviously are talking about some kind of a kingdom. Now, what is the kingdom of God? That's what we have to decide. Now, there are all kinds of views. One view is called the millennial view, that Jesus is going to come back and set up a literal kingdom on the earth that's going to last 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
That's the millennial view. Millennium is just a Latin word that means 1,000. Another view is the ecclesiastical view.
Church.
That it's the church.
Mm-hmm.
The Catholics say it's the visible hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church. Reformed theology says it's the invisible church. But they both say it's the church. A third view is celestial. It's in heaven. God is reigning from heaven. Now, it's God's future reign in heaven. And there are others who contend, no, it's God's present reign from heaven. But the idea is that there is there are all kinds of different views. Obviously, the Catholic view is not going to wash with us, at least. But among those who I would call conservative or evangelical, there are different views. So that some evangelicals say that it's a future, literal kingdom on the earth. Others say it's a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of people. And then there are those who say it's both.
All right.
And that's among evangelicals. So as you can see, this is a huge problem. It's very important. It's all over the place. And yet, there's no agreement by any stretch of the imagination as to what this thing is called the kingdom of God. But if it's that important, we need to know what it is, especially in terms of prophecy. So let me begin by a definition. The word kingdom means a royal rule. the territory ruled over by a king. So there's a king who's ruling over some kind of territory. That's real profound, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now, let me really complicate life. There are verses in the Bible that, for lack of a better term, we could call a universal kingdom. And what I mean by that, Exodus 15:18 says, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." One author says concerning that verse, "God is to be praised for what he did in effecting the deliverance from Egypt, for what he has been doing in preparing the land for conquest, and what he will do in his eternal reign." In other words, there is a throne now. It's in heaven. God is reigning over the universe. And so, for lack of a better term, I'm going to call that a universal kingdom. Okay? However, there is also, and we need a term, a kingdom of God. Is that the kingdom that I just called universal, or is it something else? Is the Messiah going to rule over a kingdom? Is he ruling over that kingdom now? Is that different than the universal kingdom? So, for lack of a better term, and different authors have given it all kinds of terms, I'm going to call it the messianic kingdom. That there is a universal kingdom that I'm not going to pay much attention to, but acknowledge that it's there, and there is a messianic kingdom, meaning that the Old Testament is predicting that a Messiah is going to come, that he is a king, and that means as a king, he's going to rule over something. And that something is what we have to figure out. All right. So.
Isn't it that when you say kingdom, then you need a king, a land, and a people?
That's right.
Okay.
That's good. I like it. You got to have a king, a land, and people. Not bad.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. That's right. You have to have a king ruling over something.
I like that.
And it implies
a
territory of some kind. All right. Now, what I'm going to do is this. I want us to look at three things. Mm-hmm. If you get these three things down, by the end, you should have the answer to what is the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. All right? Number one, the covenant with David. Number two, the visions of Daniel. And number three, we're going to look at an expression in the Old Testament that's there a lot, one way or the other, and people pay no attention to it, the day of the Lord. Have you ever heard the expression, day of the Lord? Matter of fact, I said three. Let's kick in a fourth, the prophecies of the prophets. So, the kingdom consists, I should say those four phrases tell us what the kingdom is. All right? Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And you need a Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And look at verse 11. At the latter part of verse 11, it says, the Lord told Nathanael to go talk to David. And the Lord also tells you that he will make you a house. Now, you remember, David wanted to make God a house. And God says to Nathan, Nathan, go tell David, I'm going to make him a house.
What was that again?
2 Samuel 7, verse 11. 7:11.
We got it, cool.
When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, I've read 11, 12, and 13. Who are those verses talking about?
David.
David. He's going to have a son, mm-hmm. a seed, a descendant. Mm-hmm. Who is that?
Descendant.
The Messiah.
No. Not yet. Because it says he's
Solomon.
Because he's going to build the house. Okay. So when David dies, the Lord's going to set up a descendant to establish a kingdom and build a house, which is the temple, mm-hmm. which is what Solomon did. But through David and then through Solomon, he's going to now establish a kingdom.
Yeah.
And that kingdom is going to last forever. Now, if we turn to all the verses tonight, we're going to be here a long time. So let me just tell you that in 2 Samuel 23:5, this is called a covenant. Hence, Davidic covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham that he would give him the land. And he made a covenant with David that your son is going to build me a house. And through him, eventually, I'm going to establish an eternal kingdom. So the very fact that it's eternal, it's going to go beyond Solomon. But it's going to start with Solomon. All right? So far, so good. Now, look at verse 16. And your house and your kingdom should be established forever before you. The throne should be established, excuse me, forever. In other words, in the meantime, David's house, David's throne, and David's kingdom is going to be established forever. Isaiah 55:3 says, "These are the sure mercies of David," and calls it an everlasting covenant. Concerning Isaiah 55:3.
Okay.
Concerning David, Psalm 89:20 says, "The Lord said, 'My covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his thrones as the days of heaven.'" 28 and 29. All right. So, the psalmist goes on beyond that to explain that if one of David's sons forsakes the law and does not keep the commandment, the Lord will punish him. But he will not break the covenant with David. All right. Now, turn to Jeremiah 33. And look at verse 14. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." Do you see that? Okay. "In those days, Judah will be safe and Jerusalem will dwell safely." Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
So let me ask you a question. What is that talking about? He doesn't use the word kingdom, but he clearly is talking about the Messiah, mm-hmm. a descendant of David, a branch of righteousness. The problem is, I'm going to establish righteousness in the earth. You might argue that's spiritual. Mm-hmm. You might. But the next phrase says, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. Has that ever happened?
No.
Not on your ever-loving life.
Mm-hmm.
No way, as they used to say, Jose, has that ever happened? Now, these passages indicate that there may be some interruptions. A king might come along that doesn't obey the law. But God is committed to sometime, somewhere, establishing a eternal kingdom. And at that time, righteousness is going to be established on the earth, and Jerusalem's going to be safe. Now, Jesus taught that the Jews would experience domination by the Gentile powers until the time of the Gentiles. That's Luke 21:24. So I'm simply bringing that up because it's not continuous. There are going to be some gaps, but the covenant is sure. So the Davidic covenant establishes that there will be an eternal kingdom of God. That's what you need to write down. And that's what you need to remember. The Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7, says there's going to be an eternal Davidic covenant. Jesus is the son of David. He is repeatedly called the son of David. So since David's kingdom was a literal earthly kingdom and his literal son Solomon sat on the throne of David, the Davidic covenant is promising a literal kingdom on the earth.
Okay.
Huh?
That makes sense.
Makes sense, yeah, doesn't it? Yeah. That is, if you didn't have the New Testament or theologians to mess it up, are all these various views floating around? If you just took this passage of Scripture, what would you conclude?
Mm-hmm.
A descendant of David is going to establish a kingdom in which there's going to be righteousness and Jerusalem's going to be safe.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to be eternal. That's the tough part.
Yeah.
All right? How are we doing?
Pretty good. Okay.
That's point one. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 is a most fascinating passage of Scripture. Daniel says that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And he calls in all of his
wise men,
advisors, soothsayers, mm-hmm. a whole lot. Says, interpret the dream. And they say, well, tell us what the dream is.
He said, no.
And he said, oh, no. He was very smart. If I tell you what the dream is, yeah. how am I going to know that what you're telling me is the interpretation is correct? But if you have to tell me the dream first, then I know you got some supernatural power going on. And then he says, and if you don't tell me, I'm going to kill the whole lot of you. Not just those in this room, but all the musicians, magicians in the realm.
Mm-hmm.
And they couldn't do it. Daniel was a magician, mm-hmm. one of the magicians. So he got wind of this, and the Lord gave him the dream. So he goes into Nebuchadnezzar and can tell him the dream and tell him the interpretation. Now, pick up the story in chapter 2, verse 31. Well, look at verse 28. See, it says, the latter days. What does verse 28 say?
Yeah.
But there is a God in heaven who reveals secret and is made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days.
All right.
He said, Latter-day Saints, we found it.
I'm sorry?
The Latter-day Saints, we found it.
Whoa, I walked into that one. All right. This is important.
Yeah.
the latter days. Now, I want you to put that on the back burner because we're going to talk about the day of the Lord, and all kinds of expressions are used, like kingdom uses throne and rule and that kind of thing. The day of the Lord says that day in the latter times, you know, so there's all kinds of things going on. All right. Up front, I'm going to tell you the dream, and it has to do with the latter days. Now, are you familiar with this dream? There's an image. Mm-hmm. There's a head of gold, and the chest is a figure of a man. Mm-hmm. The head is gold. The chest and the arms are silver. The belly and the thighs are brass. The legs are iron. Mm-hmm. Right. And then there are 10 toes made out of iron and clay. Mm-hmm. All right? So, I'm not going to, if you're familiar with the content, I'm not going to go through it because it'd take too much time. All right? Then what gets really interesting is this stone comes out of nowhere, made without hands, mm-hmm. strikes the feet, mm-hmm. the whole thing crumbles, and then the stone grows and fills the earth. Mm-hmm. That's the image. All That's right. the dream.
Cool.
Mm-hmm. Okay? Now, let's pick it up at verse 36. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, and the birds of heaven, he has given them to your hand and made you a ruler over all of them. You are the head of gold. All right, that's very clear. There's no second guessing this. The head in this image is Nebuchadnezzar. Now, it becomes clear later that the head is Nebuchadnezzar the king, but as a king, he represents the kingdom. That's clearly stated later in verse 39. But, it's, as a matter of fact, verse 39 says, and another kingdom, mm-hmm. not another king. Very important. King and kingdom are like this. Mm-hmm. All right? You're a king, and you're the head, but I'm really talking about the Babylonian kingdom. Okay? Mm-hmm. Verse 39. After you shall another king, a kingdom inferior to you. Now, real simple. What was the kingdom that came after Babylon? By the way, there have only been a handful of countries, kingdoms, that have conquered the whole world. Mm-hmm. Egypt, Assyria, mm-hmm. Babylon. Mm-hmm. Who was next? The Medes and the Persians, the Greeks and the Romans. Mm-hmm. That's it. Mm-hmm. So he's just described Nebuchadnezzar as God giving him a kingdom over the whole world. Mm-hmm. I just read it to you. So now there's another kingdom coming after you, and it's not made out of gold. Silver. It's made out of silver, and it's got two arms, the Medes and the Persians. Okay? So, that's the Medes and the Persians. Look at verse 39 again. Then another third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. We're talking about world kingdoms. Kingdoms that are going to rule over the whole earth. He spelled that out with Nebuchadnezzar. He just collapses all of that and says, the third kingdom is going to rule over the whole earth. Now, what kingdom ruled after Medes and the Persians?
Greece.
Yeah. Correct. So, this is Greece. In the first century, there was a Roman historian named Josephus, And he was not a Christian. He was Jewish. And he wrote several books on which we get a lot of ancient history from. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We're deeply indebted to Josephus. He recounts this prophecy of Daniel and says the third kingdom is Greece. Mm. Now, at the time Daniel gave the vision, it just says third kingdom.
Yeah.
They had no way of knowing it was going to be Greece. Mm-hmm. This is hundreds of years before Greece under Alexander the Great conquered the world. Mm. But Josephus, looking back, says that's Greece. Okay? Drop down to verse 40. The fourth kingdom should be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, like iron that crushes that kingdom breaks in pieces and crushes all others. Now, which kingdom?
Rome.
Conquered Greece. Rome. So the fourth kingdom is?
Rome.
Now, Josephus wrote that when Daniel gave this, he stressed the strength of the kingdom by making it iron. Iron is stronger, not as valuable, but stronger. It would have dominion over all of the earth because of the nature of iron, which is stronger than gold or silver or brass. And the two legs represent... And if you know anything about Roman history, this is real easy to figure out. The Roman Empire was divided into two parts, the East and the West. Remember church history?
Yeah.
And we studied church history, and Constantine moved it to Constantinople, and that ended up splitting the whole Christian church in 1054 into the Roman church and the Orthodox church. So, pick it up at verse 41. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom should be divided. Yet the strength of iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And the toes of the feet are partly iron and partly clay. So the kingdom should be partly strong and partly fragile. And you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay. They are mingled with the seed of men. They will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Oh, boy. So far, in this image, we've got stuff that fits history perfectly. But when you get to this, we don't know of anything like this. It's going to have feet and toes. And by the way, it's not a fifth kingdom. He numbered them. You're the first, after you, third and fourth. There's no fifth. But whatever's down here is made up of the same thing as the fourth, iron. Only it's now way weaker because it's iron mixed with ceramic clay. What in the world is going on? And then to really complicate matters, it's got 10 toes. When did the Roman Empire ever have 10 toes? I assume kings. Mm-hmm. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, your king, represented a kingdom. Where did the Roman Empire have 10 kings? Never. Never. There's nothing like this in all of history. So, when was Rome destroyed by a stone that pulverized the image and filled the earth? Get my drift? This has never happened. We can't find anything in history that corresponds to feet and toes, and the toes are the big issue because in chapter 7 we come up with 10 horns.
Revelation.
Yeah, and in Revelation, we got the same thing. So very clearly, this has driven people to say that in Daniel chapter 2, we are dealing with prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled. Now, follow me very carefully. This is a cute little twist. It's not a fifth kingdom.
It's still the fourth.
But it's like the fifth kingdom. It's made of iron. So it's an extension of the, I said fifth, fourth kingdom. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
It's iron. Not gold, not silver, not brass or bronze. Iron. All right, so we're going to give this a name. I didn't dream the name up, but it's been around for a long, long, long time from people who have been saying this. They call it the Roman Empire, but it's not the Roman Empire, so they call it the Revived Roman Empire. That the Roman Empire will one day not exactly be resurrected, because it's iron and clay, so it's not going to be the old stalwart Roman Empire. But it's going to be the Roman Empire. Now, that's really, really interesting. Mussolini, remember him?
Yeah.
World War II?
Italy.
Said, quote, "I believe in the resurrection of the empire," meaning the Roman Empire. Mm. And he meant to establish it. And didn't make it.
Nope.
Okay? Now, I think what I've said so far is obvious on the face. Mm-hmm. Is there anything I've said so far that sounds odd? I mean, is that not consistent?
Yeah.
Nebuchadnezzar was a literal king, followed by mm-hmm. the Medes and the Persians, followed by the Greeks, followed by the Romans, mm-hmm. And the ten toes of, there's nothing like it in history. That's all I'm saying. And then this stone comes along, crushes it. It's made without hands. Mm. Now, what does that tell you? It's not made by man. And it fills the earth. Now, if these other kingdoms are literal kingdoms covering the whole earth, then the stone made without hands that fills the earth is a kingdom that's going to fill the whole earth. Kingdom made without hands. Voila. Let's go down to verse 44. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and a kingdom that shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. By the way, what kingdoms are we talking about? Are we talking about Babylon?
Mm.
No. Are we talking about Medes and the Persians? Mm-hmm. No. Are we talking about Greece? No. We can possibly be talking about those, because the Medes and the Persians eliminate the possibility it's Babylon, and Greece eliminates the possibility it's the Medes and the Persians, and the Romans eliminate the possibility it's the Greeks. So we're talking about the ten toes, and he's calling them kingdoms. All right? And this stone is going to demolish all those kingdoms, and it's going to stand forever. As much as you saw the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and that broken pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, and the great God is made known to the king, which will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. So, I told you up front, I'm telling you what's happening at the latter times. So, at the end, this is what's going to happen. The God of heaven is going to establish a kingdom. Could we call that the kingdom of God?
Ah.
Voila. All right.
So we know those 10 toes, it will become from Europe. Because Babylon, Roman Empire over there is still not done, right?
No.
So we can continuation of the revival of Roman Empire. So we say it's from Europe.
I'm going to chase a rabbit for a minute. I have lived through this. Mm-hmm. I'm old enough to have remembered this going on. How many toes are there?
Ten.
All right. Back in the 80s, how many years ago was that?
40, 50?
Yeah. 20 plus, 39 years ago. 35 years ago. I preached a sermon on this and said in that sermon that we got something called the common market.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know? We now have a euro.
Union.
Dollar. Mm-hmm. I mean, your currency, yeah. Not dollar. It's a euro. And that we're trying to get the Roman Empire back together. And I'm not alone in saying that. A lot of people have said, you understand this? Mm-hmm. And lo and behold, Europe's trying to get together, and the Jews have become a nation again?
Mm-hmm.
Woo! Baby!
Oh, my goodness.
Wow! Talk about prophecy! Mm-hmm. Now, we got more than 10. So I said years ago, that means some are going to pull out. Guess what? England pulled out.
Brexit.
Yeah.
All right. Fascinating stuff. All right. Now, clearly, there is simply no question but that this is teaching that God is going to set up a kingdom, and this is the kingdom of God. Everybody agrees with that.
Mm-hmm.
Of all theological persuasions, commentators are agreed that the kingdom is the kingdom of God. The passage says the God of heaven will set up a kingdom and it'll never be destroyed. Here's the rub. The premillennialists say, oh, pretty straightforward. These are literal kingdoms. The stone, which is obviously the Messiah, God's going to establish a kingdom, and he's going to destroy literal kingdoms and set up a kingdom on the earth. We've seen that, Jeremiah, remember? So this is why you believe the Lord's coming back and he's going to establish a kingdom, and that is the essence of premillennialism. Now, everybody agrees this is the kingdom of God, but not everybody agrees it's literal. So the millennialists say, ah means no millennium, is that this is spiritual. That when Jesus comes, he's going to establish a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom in people's hearts. And that is the battle over Daniel 2. Turn to Daniel 7. Daniel chapter 7. All right. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel is given a vision. Verse 15 says, I was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head trouble me. I came near to the one who stood by and asked him the truth of all of this. That is the vision. So verse 16 goes on to say, so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. The great beast, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Now watch. The beast represents four kings, but those kings represent kingdoms. You see where I got that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, this is very important. King and kingdom are the same in this verse. All right. Now, who are these four kings? Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. That has been the interpretation of this passage of Scripture for hundreds and thousands of years. Everybody agrees until liberalism came along. Now think for a second. Did Daniel live during the Medo-Persian Empire? At the very beginning, yes. Did he live during the Grecian Empire? No. Roman Empire? No. So this is not history. This is prophecy, right? Well, if you're a liberal, you can't handle that. So they want to make prophecy history. And so they made it spiritual or some such thing. But they rejected that it was a literal kingdom.
Then they have to put the date of Daniel after.
Yeah, they do. Daniel, they lady, some of them go as 200 B.C. Yeah, it's exactly what they do. Matter of fact, that's one of the first ways you spot a liberal, is they don't believe Moses wrote the Pentateuch, Isaiah wrote Isaiah, or Daniel wrote Daniel when he did. There are two Isaiahs. Some have three Isaiahs.
They can't believe how precise is it.
That's right. Can't accept the supernatural. All right. Pick it up at verse 19. Then I wish to know about the truth of the fourth beast. The fourth beast. Not the fifth beast. The fourth beast. Which was different than all the others. Exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured and broke into pieces and trampled the residue of its feet, the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn, which came up before which three fell, namely the horn that had eyes and a mouth and which spoke pompous words, and the appearance of the great was greater than his fellies. I watched, and the same horn was making war against the saints. Mm-hmm. And prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Woo-hoo! All right, now we've got 11 horns. We had 10 toes and 10 horns, but there was it's called a little horn, conquered three of the horns and persecuted the saints until the Ancient of Days stepped in, said, enough is enough, give it to the saints. So the kingdom is given to the saints. Verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, and shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth and trample it and break it into pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings that shall arise from this kingdom. Now there it's stated as clear as a bell. It's the fourth kingdom, which 2 and 7, and everybody agrees, is Rome, except the liberals. Right? And now he says, the 10 horns are 10 kings that arise out of that kingdom. Well, that's never happened. And another shall arise after them, and he shall... Another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the first, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak... Did I read all this before?
Nope.
All right. So he's going to speak pompous words against the Most High and persecute the saints. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. Ooh! Guess where you see that again? The book of Revelation. Time, times, and a half a time.
Yeah.
That's got to be a year, 2 years, and a half, you know, that's 3 years total, and a half a year, 3.5 years.
7 divided by 2.
Yeah. All right. That's exactly right. All right. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole earth shall be given, under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people and the saints of the Most High God. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. Did you see that? The greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven, the literal kingdoms on the earth, shall be given to the saints. So is that a literal kingdom?
Yes.
Would you think?
Mm-hmm.
Clear as a bell. All right. The big problem is, what's the little horn? And as you can imagine, there are all kinds of interpretations of that. The bottom line is, the little horn is the Antichrist. Where in that passage does it say he's going to speak against times and laws? I don't have that in front of me. It's after verse 24. It's after verse 28. What does verse 29 say?
Twenty-eight is the end.
28's the end?
Yes, 28's
the end. Okay. All right. Oh, I this comes from elsewhere, I think. All right. I'm not going to go into all of that. I don't have the reference in my notes, and that bugs me to no end. He tries to change times and laws. So the little horn is the Antichrist. And he's going to try to change times and laws. Now, a number of commentators, who in history has ever tried to change time and laws, meaning God's law? Mm-hmm. And the answer is, in the French Revolution, they tried to change the seven-day week to a 10-day week.
I just count it quickly, yeah.
Yeah.
Even the time.
Yeah.
They planned to change. Instead of 12 hours, they changed it.
Yeah. They tried to change everything.
To 10.
They made the year begin on September 22nd, which is my birthday. Thank you very much. And they wanted to make it a 10-month year.
The calendar.
They tried to change all the times.
It's easy to count.
And now we're trying to change nature. That's what they're trying to do. When you change, you're trying to tamper with. Our time is built on nature, the rotation of the earth and the rotation of the around the sun, and yada. You can't change that stuff, right? They tried, it failed. And now, what are we trying to do? Change nature.
Gender.
No. Gender. There's this huge issue over. What is your gender? That's real simple. Pull down your pants. If you have a penis, you're a man. If you have a vagina, you're a female. But we're going to change nature. Be careful. That's what the Antichrist is doing. We're setting up for him. All right. All right. How are we doing? By the way, Revelation 11 indicates the kingdom is a literal kingdom. It says, then the seventh angel sounded in a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ and shall rule forever and ever. Write that reference down. It's Revelation 11:15. Revelation 11:15. All right, I would like to suggest we take a break.
Okay.